Father, thank you that in a world that is broken and devastated, surrounded by death, decay, depression, despair, that we have a living hope, that we can gather this morning and sing to you and celebrate because you've historically conquered the grave through your Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray this morning that you might open our eyes to that living hope. Father, that this might not be just a thing of religion or duty or habit, but I pray today would be a new work where we see the reality of the conquered grave and we might move from grief to gladness through the gospel. And so I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit to serve and love and care for your people. I do ask again, because I'm powerless, I pray that you would open eyes, soften hearts. Father, I ask that you would save the lost. For those here who are overcome with grief, Father, would you set them free? Bring them to the gospel. For those of us who do know you, I pray it's a day of strengthening, a day of sanctifying as we take steps towards our Savior in obedience. But Father, I pray that you would use this time to strengthen us, glorify yourself. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated and welcome. Welcome to Hillside. So glad you're here. Hey, Jeremy. This is Hillside. Let me welcome guests, visitors, newcomers, first-timers. If you've got a book by you, a black Bible that says D. Tooker, that's my Bible. And so that might be helpful. If not, that's fine. I probably left it out at the sunrise service. So glad that you're here. If you've never been here before, Hillside is simple, beautiful. We believe that Jesus changes everything. We love the Word of God. The Word of God through and through points us to the Son of God. And we'll look at Romans 6:23 very shortly. But we want you to know that Jesus changes everything, and he starts by changing us. And he changes us from the inside out. This is when you believe the gospel, God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, and he begins to change you from the inside out. And then he'll send us out as the body of Christ, and we are agents of change in a world that is broken. So this message isn't theoretical for us. It's not philosophical. It's not religious. This is a true practical message. You see, my name is Dave. I'm a new creature in Christ. I have new life in Christ. And by God's grace, I'm a recovering addict and alcoholic saved by grace because Jesus, in his grace, has given me over 20 years sober. This is how we watch Jesus change everything. And I can guarantee you today, if you would come to Jesus and just say yes to him, place your faith in him, he'll begin to write a brand new story with your life, and you'll watch, personally, you'll watch Jesus change everything. So we are so glad you're here. I'm going to do my best this morning to preach the simple gospel to you, that Christ was crucified, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. I know there's a lot in the Bible, 782,815 words. There's a lot there. If you squeeze it down, it actually is very simple. We've sinned and made a huge mess out of life. Anybody here made a mess out of your life that'll own it? Four of us. This is awesome. A lot of people are going to get saved this morning. I'm so pumped. Doesn't matter how tired you are when you see a response like that. Whole bunch of religious cats. It's going to be revival, yo. Amen. Alan's like, yeah, let's roll. The scriptures say we've all made a mess out of every single one of us. There's none righteous. So I invite my atheist friends, our agnostic friends. I don't care if you're Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim. I don't care. I say, come, let's look at Jesus Christ because he literally can change and will change everything. We're all on equal footing. We've all sinned and made a mess out of our life. There's only one who's come to die for sin, who was buried, who rose again. His name is Jesus Christ, and apart from him, there is no life. So this morning, we're going to walk through. Go ahead and pull up Romans 6:23. We'll just start here. We'll enjoy this. Here's the scripture we're going to work through this Easter Sunday. It's a brilliant presentation of the gospel. God says, Paul writes this, for the wages of sin is what? Now, you need to know this. I can walk you through the scripture. Sin always brings death, but it's multifaceted. Sin brings relational death. Wherever sin remains, relationships die. Sin brings emotional death. It will kill you from the inside out. Sin brings physical death. We physically die. Sin brings spiritual death. We're separated from God. Sin makes a mess out of everything. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So we're going to look at grief this morning, what sin brings about. And then I'm going to contrast it with the gospel. Because you see, the wages of sin is death. Where sin remains in your life, I can guarantee relationships will die. You'll die internally. Physically, you'll die, and spiritually, you'll be dead. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's unpack this verse. There's two parts here. One is about grief, and one is about the gospel. But let me paint a picture with you. I think this will help, and I think it'll draw everyone in. Again, I don't care your background. I don't care where you're from. I don't care agnostic, atheist, whatever. I don't even care what political side of the aisle you're on. I think we can all agree, if America was a patient that came into the doctor, and the doctor was assessing America as a patient, that doctor would say, America's not well. Amen? I think we can all agree, as I make this statement, America holistically is not well. In fact, if she went to see a doctor, the doctor would say, right now, from all the studies, data, analytics, statistics, the doctor would say to America as a patient, you are more anxious than you have ever been in the history since we've been recording anxiety. America, you are anxious. The doctor would say, You're more angry than you've ever been. You're angry at each other. You're siloed. You're attacking each other. So you're more anxious. You're more angry. The doctor would say, and you're more alone than you've ever been. The epidemic of loneliness is off the charts. So you're anxious, angry. You're alone. The doctor would say, it's very clear. Not only are you those things, but you're ashamed. And in that shame, you're more addicted than you've ever been. That's the statistics in America. I've had at least a dozen conversations about fentanyl overdose just this morning. We are profoundly addicted, and that's just the illicit illegal drugs. We're more addicted than we've ever been, and we're more apathetic. So when you look at the statistics, America is not well. Anxious, angry, alone, ashamed, addicted, and apathetic. But I would propose to you, and I would want to present before you, I believe that these are symptoms, not the root cause. These are all symptoms of something deeper going on in America. Yes, as a whole, as a nation, we're not well, but this is symptomatic of something. And so I'm going to walk you through and show you the symptoms of grief. Because I would argue with you that America is actually caught in a cycle of grief. Have you ever heard of the Kubler-Ross five stages of grief? Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, hopefully reaching acceptance. These are the stages of grief. But if I had about an hour and a half to walk you through them, I would show you the symptoms of each of those stages. I would show you the symptoms of denial and the symptoms of anger and the symptoms of bargaining, the symptoms of depression, and the symptoms of actually accepting death as the reality in this life. And that's what I hope to do. And I hope to get you very depressed and very low. That's my goal. So that we can savor and rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because here's my premise statement. That nation that has rejected God has rejected gladness and will be ruled by grief. Let me say it again. That nation that has rejected God, the one true creator, the maker of all things, that nation that rejects God has equally rejected gladness, because God is joy and gladness. And that nation that's rejected God has rejected gladness and will be ruled by grief and will have certain measurable symptoms that we can look at and say this is solvable and it's curable, but it's solvable through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, not a whole bunch of amen, so I'm going to walk you through this again because it's the fourth service and we can. I don't know that we will ever delight ourselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ until we have come face to face with the reality of death. You see, in a nation that has just chosen to ignore death, that nation that has never dealt with the severity, totality, finality of death, that nation will never rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they'll function in utter denial of reality. So let me walk you through the five stages of grief, because I can guarantee you that most of us are stuck in one of these stages, and I want to lift up Jesus Christ high so that we might rejoice in the gospel together. You see, I'm looking around and seeing faces. I've buried a lot of your loved ones this year, done over 20 funerals. And I don't think until you stand at the casket of your loved one, or for some of us, until we hear that phrase from the doctor, "I'm sorry, we did all we could do." Or until you get that knock on the door that says, "I'm sorry, there's been an accident," and your loved one didn't make it. Until you realize the severity of death, you'll never celebrate the resurrection. But once you've understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll never stop celebrating your Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's walk through the five stages of grief, and I'll get you really depressed so we can delight in Jesus. Amen? Five stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. Remember, America, as a patient came in, we said she was more anxious, angry, alone, ashamed, addicted, and apathetic than she's ever been in her whole 250-plus life. 252-year, I don't know how to say that grammatically correct. In the whole time America's been a nation, we are the most anxious, angry, alone, ashamed, addicted, and apathetic as we have ever been. First stage of grief, it's called denial. And in denial... See, most of us have learned to function in denial. We learned it in kindergarten, first, second, third grade. You learn that if I don't get eye contact with the teacher won't call on me. Where are my eye avoiders? No, you're legitimately, you're high on the EQ scale, and you realize if I'm looking at my teacher's going to call on me, so I'm just never going to look at her. This is called denial. This is how you were taught to deal with death in this life. This is why most of us don't have wills. Most of us aren't prepared, because we genuinely believe it won't happen to me. This is called denial. Ernest Becker wrote a book on this. It's a brilliant book. It's a Pulitzer Prize-winning book. There's really no solution to death in his book, but he does make profound statements. He says, "Those who live their lives in denial of death or seek to deny reality, the natural result of the denial of reality is an abundance of anxiety." Amazing. You see, the denial of reality is anxiety. In America, we live in this constant state of anxiousness, because you know, even though you may tell yourself, "Death won't come for me," that's a lie. Ernest Hemingway said it in Death in the Afternoon. "In this life, there are no happily ever afters, for every story carried out far enough ends with, and they died." And he is no poet or playwright that would not tell you that truth, end quote. You see, the denial of reality leads to anxiety. That's step one. You have this anxiety inside because you know your days are numbered. Well, what happens when you leave that anxiety inside of you? It grows. It's like black mold. It kind of spreads and grows, and that anxiety actually turns into stage two of grief, anger. And anger is radioactive. Anger is acidic to your own soul, and it's acidic to relationships. You see, anger really is radioactive. It's indiscriminate at who it acts out on. Anger typically comes out at those closest to us. And you know what anger leads to? Aloneness. This is why Hulk doesn't have any friends. Because he's always Hulk smash. And this is what happens to us hotheads, huh? We lose our temper, we break relationship, now we're anxious, angry, and alone, which leads to step three of grief, which is bargaining. You see, once you've lost someone you loved and you have this traumatic experience, I can tell you, and many of you know, immediately your mind goes into trying to figure out, how do I change the past? You ever been there? Trauma happens, death happens, something happens, and you think, surely I can change that. How do I change the past? And when you realize you can't change the past, you try and control the future. This is bargaining. We seek to change the past or control the future. This is why many of us overwork. This is why many of us are hyper alert, because we've got trauma inside and we've made a promise, a vow to ourselves, I'll never let that happen again. I'll control the future so trauma never happens. But at some point in your life, you realize you're not God and you cannot control the future, nor can you change the past. And when you realize that you cannot change the past nor control the future, this deep, overwhelming emotion of shame comes in. And now you're anxious, you're angry, you're alone, and now you're ashamed and you've got deep emotional pain of failure. We feel it as kids. I should have been better. I should have done more. We feel it as parents, dads and moms. I should have done more for my kids. And we carry this shame. Now what happens from shame, now that you're anxious and you're angry and you're alone and you're ashamed, here comes the fourth step of grief. It's depression. I don't know how many of you have been there. I've been there clinically when that gray cloud settles in and you cannot see any good. You're literally overwhelmed, and the best thought you have is, when will life end? You see, in depression, this is where we as a nation have learned how to cope. I wonder if you know what your coping mechanisms are. That's what we call them clinically. So the counselor asks me, what are your coping mechanisms? It's a way to put a nice spin on our addictions. That's what the Bible calls it, their sin. You see, this is when you're depressed, this is when we overeat, because it feels good, doesn't it? I mean, it does something for my brain. It just feels good. For me, it's sugar. I'll stay up all night long. I'll get up at 2 a.m. Why? Because it lights up the same part of my brain that heroin does. Probably shouldn't have said that, but it's true. That's an addiction. You see, this is what happens in depression. You move towards addiction. We overwork. We oversleep. We overuse. We look at things we shouldn't. We indulge in things we shouldn't. Why? Because we're in grief and we're depressed and we're looking for some way to cope with this life. And we say, what answers are there? And we look at psychology and it's like, well, to get through grief, you got to go through denial and anger and bargaining and depression to hopefully reach acceptance. This is the huge win in psychology. Let's get you to acceptance. So you accept death as the ultimate reality. How is that working out for you? You see, when you reach a point of acquiescing to death and accepting death as the ultimate reality, do you know what happens to you? It's called apathy. If death is the end for all men, then it's all vanity, it's folly, it's foolishness. Why do anything? You see, this, I would argue with you, is where America is at. We are anxious. We are angry. We are alone. We are ashamed. We are absolutely addicted. We overspend. We overeat. We overshop. And we're apathetic. And I will tell you this. I've sought to get you really low and depressed, and I see it on your faces. I've done an awesome job. Good job, me. This world offers you no solution to that. I need you to know this world offers no solution to death, only 100,000 distractions from death that will not help you. It will only numb you until death comes for you. You see, the wages of sin is death, and it is the reality for all of us, and this world offers no hope. Let's pray and go home. No, you see the trouble this world is in, and that's why I'm so grateful It's such an honor to be here with you today because the Bible, it steps into that space, that depression, that anxiety, that absolute addiction, that aloneness. In the Bible, our God does a perfect, he does it perfectly. If there's five stages to grief, I'm going to tell you there's five stages to the gospel, and the gospel wants to meet you right where you are. Number one, God says, I'm going to define the problem for you. Number two, I'm going to explain the plan to you. Number three, I'm going to make the payment for you that you could not make. Number four, I'm going to furnish proof to you that you might be convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. And number five, I'm going to fill you with praise to go out and tell people death's been defeated. Now, let me show it to you because go ahead and pull up Romans 6:23 again. The wages of sin is death. There's a contrasting conjunction. What does it say? Yeah, my kids tell me I can't say that word. But, because they're good kids. But the free gift of God is what? You mean there's eternal life? That's not just a myth? Watch this. God starts out and says, let me explain the problem to you because this world cannot even define the problem. And if you can't define the problem, you'll never come up with a solution. Do you know that? The problem is very, very clear, and you need to know it in Scripture. God has highlighted it. The problem is sin. You need to know that the Bible starts and ends with death, but death isn't the culprit. Just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all had sinned. God says there's a virus that came into my creation. There's a virus that came into my kingdom and it began to spread its viral power of death to all men. You see, that's the problem. In a nation that refuses to talk about sin, I can tell you there is no salvation and there's no joy in the gospel because we're not even willing to call sin sin anymore. And if you're unwilling or unable to define the problem, there will be no solution. God says you need to know there is a problem. The problem is that the wages of sin brings death. But friends, before I forget this, I want you to know, there is nothing about you that was put together nor created to accept death as the ultimate reality. You know, this is why every funeral I do is heart-wrenching, because God did not create this world with death in it. Death is an unnatural, unwanted, unwelcomed intruder into God's kingdom. And God has every intention of putting death to death, of killing death. So number one, he defines the problem is sin. Number two, he explains the plan. Once this virus has come into the world, sin that's spreading and bringing out death, God says, I want you to know I've got an awesome plan. He starts it out in Genesis 3. He says, I'm gonna send the perfect antiviral. Any virologists here? Anybody who studied virology in college? Good, I can say whatever I want. That's what I do sometimes, just checking. No, you can Google it. What I'm about to say is absolutely true. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. But how is God going to do away with death? He says, follow my plan. I'm gonna send a protein immunoglobulin into this system to devour the virus of sin. But how do you do that? He says, here's how. See, I'm gonna send a male child born of a virgin, so he's sinless. And I want you to know who this male child is, so I'm gonna tell you which line he's gonna come from. He's gonna be a male child born of a virgin, born of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, born from the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem. So when that male child, born of a virgin, born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, born of the tribe of Judah, is born in Bethlehem, you're gonna know that is the antiviral, the immunoglobulin that will devour sin. And do you know what happened? Ends up, there was a male child, born of a virgin, born of the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the line of Israel, born of the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem. We celebrate it every year. You know what we call it? Christmas. It's kind of a big deal. Do you know why it's a big deal? Why we say the Savior of the world has been born? Do you know why we use words like this? Because we knew for thousands of years, this is the antiviral that's coming to devour sin. This is the immunoglobulin that will save us and set us free from sin. Because if we're set free from sin, we're set free from death. And then Jesus was born. And Jesus is he's the great hunter of death. You see, for all of our lives, death has hunted us. You know that? But when God sent his son, Jesus Christ, the perfect plan was executed, and all of a sudden, death was hunted. Jesus Christ, the great hero of all of history, you could not have kept him from the cross. He set his face like flint to Jerusalem and said, I have to get into death. Why? You see, the enemy sent a virus into God's kingdom, and God said, I'm going to return the favor. I'm going to send an antivirus into your kingdom and destroy Satan, hell, death, and the grave. I love how God works. So he gave us the problem, sin. He gave us the plan. He was going to send his son, and he outlines the payment for us. You see, Jesus Christ went to the cross by his own choosing. Nobody could have kept Jesus from the cross. And on that cross, something amazing happened. You see, the great hero of all of history, the hunter of death, he went to the cross, and the Bible says that God made him who knew no to be made for. You see, the great hero of all of history came as the antiviral and said, give me all of your sin. I have no sin of my own. You give me your sin, because the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to pay. Somebody had to make a payment. That is what death is. It's the payment for sin. But Jesus Christ came and said, let me die so that they might delight. Make me sin so that they might be saved. And Jesus Christ on that cross, he became the bounty quicker, picker-upper, the sham wow of all of history. And he took all of our sin and soaked it up and said, now, by grace through faith in me, you might be set free, forgiven, and have eternal life in me. I'm glad you clapped at that. That was good. But we're not done. Because I've had three conversations, even in this one, saying, Dave, I just wish I had more scientific, factual proof of Christianity. And I'm with you. I am there, and I want to know it for certain that something's true. I don't want to buy into any timeshare action, right? Because, no. Listen, many people look at the church and are like, listen, I already made the mistake with the timeshare. I'm not coming to church where you're taking my money. I don't want your money. I want to tell you about my master. His name is Jesus Christ. This is no timeshare stuff going on. I don't care about your money. Jesus ends up, he's super duper loaded. No, let me tell you about my master. He needs money. He just goes fishing. He's like, here, he makes it rain. Your money doesn't matter. I don't want your money. I want your heart. And what I'm about to tell you is a fact of history. You see, not only did God outline the problem sin, not only did he outline the plan to send his son, not only did he make a payment for you because he's crazy in love with you, you need to know God woke me up this morning saying, Dave, tell them how much I love them. He's crazy in love with you. Not only did he outline the problem, give us the plan, and make a payment, he's given us proof. Listen, we publicly crucified Jesus Christ. The Romans were good at a number of things. Making roads, they did it great. Putting people to death, they excelled at it, and it became an art form. The Romans, we put Jesus to death, and we executed him and made sure he was publicly dead. Then we publicly buried him. We all saw it. Everybody watched it. And in fact, Rome purposefully guarded him. You ever read through Matthew? His enemies were like, man, Pilate, you got to guard this cat. Because he was talking crazy talk. Like, if you crucify me and put me into the ground, 3 days later, I'll rise again. So you got to guard him. Not only that, we saw him walk on water. So there's something there. There's something about this guy. Right? And we saw him raise Lazarus from the dead and other people. And then We saw him multiply food. So guard this guy. We publicly crucified him. We publicly buried him. We purposefully guarded the tomb. And Jesus Christ did something 3 days later unique to history. Jesus Christ did something 3 days later that divided history literally in two, before Christ and Anno Domini. I know you can get all woke and wonky and say, no, we're going to change that. Fine, let me know how changing history goes for you. We love science until it doesn't align with our ideology. Forget science. Sorry, I offended a bunch of people. Let me get to the point of the resurrection. Jesus Christ did something that literally divided history into, fulfilled all prophecy, and he was absolutely unique to all of history. You see, 3 days after we executed him and put him into the grave, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and appeared to thousands. Nobody's ever done that before. Listen, I don't follow Jesus Christ just because it's a neat idea. I follow Jesus Christ because he has proven that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. I follow Jesus Christ. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ because he has proven over and over and over again that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's taken away my sins and changed my life. He has proven that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lion from the tribe of Judah, that he is the Lord of Lords, the Lord of life, the Lord of death. He has proven to me, he has proven to us, he has proven to all of history that he is the bread of life, that he is the light of the world, that he is the vine, the door, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. He has proven that he is the resurrection and the life, not just in words, but in works. He rose from the dead, and it is such an honor to be here in 2024 to proclaim to you again, Hillside Fellowship, your King is risen. And not only is your King risen, it's a joy and an honor to proclaim to you, your King is returning. He has not forgotten about you. One day the clouds are going to be rolled back as a scroll. Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him in the air, and so we shall ever be with him. He is not done. He's coming back, and he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of the Almighty God, and he will make a brand new proclamation. He will wipe every tear from every eye, and he will say, there shall no longer be any death, nor mourning, nor grieving, nor pain. Behold, I'm making all things new. Grief would have you believe. Let me end with this. No, I got 3 minutes left. Let's keep going. Grief will whisper in your ear. Grief would have you believe in denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. Grief would have you believe this lie. And many of you have believed it. And it is why you're functioning in anxiety, anger, and aloneness. Grief will tell you death is ultimate. Grief will tell you death is ultimate. You only live once, kids. Live it up, because death is ultimate. On this Resurrection Sunday, I proclaim to you that death is not ultimate. Death is ultimately defeated by Jesus Christ, and he has proven it historically and publicly. And the scriptures hold this truth forth and says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Therefore, Hillside, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. The smallest thing you do to shine as a light in this dark world, he'll never forget it. He sees you. He knows what you're doing. And in a nation caught in grief, I would proclaim this to you. There is only one way that I have found to move from grief to gladness. In all of my addictions, in all of my depression, in all of the grief in my life, there's only one thing that has helped me move from grief to gladness, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus truly changes everything. So when faced with death, I'm curious, I wonder, what do you do? You see, until you've said yes to Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you, you will be stuck in grief. You'll be stuck in anxiety. You'll be stuck in anger. You'll be stuck in aloneness. You'll feel ashamed. You'll be walking in addiction, and you will turn apathetic. This is what sin and grief does to us. I wonder what it would be like for you to say yes to Jesus. You see, it's you need to know Jesus has paid it all. He's done it all. He said it is finished. Well, then what do you need to do to become a Christian and move from grief to gladness? It's very simple. Faith is simply the yes of the heart. Do you know that? Faith is simply the yes of the heart. I woke up at 3:30 this morning praying for you that you might say yes to Jesus. You see, you can do it today. You simply say, Jesus, yes, I've sinned. My sin is against you. Yes, I'm sorry. My sin is horrible. And yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died in my place for my sin, that he was buried, and that he rose again. You see, I prayed for you today that you would say yes to Jesus in a world that's against him, that your heart would be open to him, and you would simply say, yes, I've sinned. Yes, I'm sorry. And yes, I believe. I can guarantee you today, if you would say yes to Jesus, I can guarantee you, because I've lived it. If you say yes to him, you know you can say yes to him in a meth house. You know what he'll say? If you say yes to him, he'll say, yes, I will forgive you. Yes, I will save you. I don't care how bad you are. That's why I died as the bounty quicker picker-upper. I'll take all of your sin. Yes, I'll forgive you. Yes, I'll save you. And yes, I will love you. And yes, I will never leave you and never forsake you, and you'll never be alone, and nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you say yes to him? You see, we're going to end the service by celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper. If you take out your elements, is anyone here, before I ask if anyone's here that wants the elements, we typically ask, if you're here and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, let the elements pass. Let me say it this way. If you're here and you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I prayed for you today that today would be the day that you take communion with us, because you would say yes to Jesus. Yes, I've sinned. Yes, I'm sorry. And yes, I believe. Is anyone here who doesn't have the elements, who needs the elements? We've got one down front. Stephen, can you hand that? Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, juice. I moved before I asked. I'm so sorry. Anyone else? I won't throw it. I'm done. Well, I'll throw one more. Okay. Just for fun. Almost. Close. You want to try it again? Does anyone need the elements before? We're good? You see, friends, there's only one way to move from grief to gladness, and it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on the night Jesus Christ was betrayed, 1 Corinthians 11 says that Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. As often as you eat it, do so. But he says something amazing here. Follow me on this. He says, as often as you eat it, do so in remembrance of me. You see, this Resurrection Sunday, as we take communion, Jesus tells us to remember him, to remember that he paid it all. To remember that it is finished. You realize it's not up to you. You see, the problem has been taken care of. The problem's been solved. The plan has been executed. The payment has been made. the proof has been given, and now the praise is simply us coming and remembering Jesus. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. As often as you do it, do so in remembrance of me. Remember how much he loves you. The price that was paid for your soul today. Let's eat together, Hillside." The scriptures say in verse 25 that in the same manner also after supper, Jesus took the cup and he told his boys, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And he says the same thing again, "As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." You see, Jesus knew that if you were going to be forgiven, if I was going to be forgiven, if you were going to be freed from death, if I was going to be free from death, somebody had to die. The scriptures say that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hillside, do you know how profound and deep the Father's love for you is? That he sent his one and only Son to bleed so that you might be set free. You are infinitely loved in Christ Jesus. And the night he was betrayed, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant written in my blood. It's you can't undo it. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. The scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns or comes back. It's actually antithetical. You proclaim his death until he returns. You see, it is my honor, my pleasure, my privilege, and joy to proclaim to you again. Your king is risen, your king is returning, and your king will reign forever and ever and ever. The battle is already done, friends. Ours is to stand and shine as a light. Would you stand and sing with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your love, for your grace that was bestowed on us and given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you that you paid the price for our sin, that you conquered death and Satan and hell and the grave, and you have moved us from grief to gladness because of your goodness. Thank you, and I pray that you, our triune God, are pleased now as we sing to you. Thank you for winning the battle for us. In Jesus' name, amen.